Paul says, good is the ear of the Lord, smoothly as others. The law of God, the doings of God, I hope is knowing also your conscience. Your young men must also be obedient, but they may be caused to boast about us, that you may be able to answer them if you boast about right predictions, and not about what we can in the hearts. For if we are beside ourselves, literally, if they're crazy, it is for God. If we are in our right minds, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have been put to death, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him before their fear died. Well, lastly, at the beginning of this, you experience God's divine person. We ask the question, what is evangelism? What is evangelism? So, you know, evangelism is the verbal proclamation of the good news about what God has done through his son, Jesus, words. Evangelism is proclaiming God's excellencies in Christ Jesus. So that is the law of evangelism. Well, today, this week, you might consider why. The why. Why should you, why should I, why should we as a church evangelize? There are many reasons out there to evangelize. Many bad reasons that some of us actually can slowly take in on and start actually love. For example, one of the reasons we evangelize is to control another person. To control another person in the sense you want to win in the crowds, to influence some men, so to influence their lives. Sadly, in church history, this happened a little bit in the European Crusades, where it was a political crusade, but yet people were forcing conversions of other people. That's a bad reason to seek to convert people. Another bad reason is fame. More common than TV, CBN, that false teacher channel, any evangelist who just want people there and get money and they get following, they get people statements, they share the gospel, they call people to Christ, but under the guise of Christ in order to get them to themselves. A reason for evangelism. Another one that strikes home right here in this church, which all of us have felt at one time, which this pastor would be all asymptomatic of doing, is guilt evangelism. Guilt evangelism. Preaching a sermon and telling people to go out and tell other people about the good news, about what is done to preach Jesus, and maybe the congregation feel guilty. So then they go into the workplace and they do just that, but they're not joyful in telling people about Jesus. They're actually just, they're driven up on a sense of guilt. So that's a great reason to evangelize. But there are many great reasons why we should evangelize the scripture, as many of them, one would be concerned for God's glory. You see this in Athens and Acts. Where they also all provoked by the idolatry in Athens, and being so enraged that they're worshipping false gods and not the one true God, and he then tells them about what God, the one true God, has done through Jesus. Or this leads to Christ's command. He led us to the last mission, go into the world, make disciples. So why am I alive? Well, because Christ commanded us to do it. Another good reason is because we want to participate in what the Holy Spirit is doing in our worlds today. But above all, I believe that the main reason that summarizes all the other properties is love. Love. Why should you, why should we, why should I evangelize? Well, evangelism should be love motivated. The Dutch pastor, theologian, Martin Luther, described love as the motive. The motive of evangelism in wasting and expelling all other worldly motives. So again, you just throw this on the chat, maybe there are hearts on your hands, and there are new reasons for embracing and expressing and having and passing all of them. It's the love. And we see this clearly in our passage today, from the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul spent much of his letter defending his ministry at Corinth. In particular, he explains why he suffers so much and the motivation behind his ministry. Paul's reason for doing so was because Paul's teachers had come to the church at Corinth and had convinced some of the Corinthians that the Apostle Paul was not actually sent by God. It appears that these super apostles, as Paul calls them, questioned Paul's apostleship because he was poor and because he was persecuted. Not because he was wealthy, healthy. These super apostles saw that if you're truly sent by God, you will be wealthy, you will be healthy. That will be a sign of God's blessing. So they looked at Paul and said, he is poor, he is persecuted, he is rejected, he suffers. He's not taken from Christ's hand. We get a hint of this in chapter 5, verse 12, where Paul gives the Corinthians a reason, a correct reason to boast about his ministry, so that, verse 12, they may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart. Paul mentions several of the motivations for his God-appointed ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. And one motivation stands above the other, and that motivation of love. See, friend, in Christian ministry, including in evangelism, love should always be our primary motivation. Again, as Albert said, love is the motive of evangelism, embracing and expelling all other worldly motives. Then I want us to do the rest of our time together is to explore this theme of love motivated evangelism into three directions. Three directions: Christ's love for us, our love for Christ, and our love for others. Let's begin with Christ's love for us, Christ's love for us. I'm looking in the verse 14. There is it also Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. What is this love of Christ? Well, the context reveals that Christ's amazing love for his people, Christ's amazing love for his people, not their fluctuating love for him. Notice how Paul continues in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore have died. Who is the one? Well, it's Jesus. We all people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, that the one man died for the many, to use Paul's language in Romans 5. The one man had died for all his people who were come to him. Notice that preposition for. He died for them. He died in their place. He died as their substitute. Jesus was the sinless Son of God. He did not deserve to die. There was no sin within him, and he committed no sin. So why did he die? Well, he died as a substitute for his own people. He died there to deserve death. Why do we deserve to die? Because the wages of sin is death. Sin brings about death. God's wrath, as we've been thinking about, is it brings about eternal separation from God. And all of us are born into this sin. We are dead and separated from Almighty God because of our sin. So Jesus, our substitute, took our place and died the death that we deserve. And notice in verse 15, supreme purpose for his people. Paul said in the first beginning, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him before their sin died and be raised. So without getting into all the technicalities of everything that will not be surfaced, Paul is speaking about the good news of the gospel, that Christ took the place of sinners, and for being in him, we take his place, that there is an exchange, a great exchange of his of our sins given to him. He dies for it, and his righteousness when we trust him is given to us. It's about the gospel. It's about the message we all share in evangelism. In all of this, you have to stand back and ask the question, because it's about motivations. What motivated Jesus to die at our suffrage? What motivated Jesus to come to this world with the only purpose of dying instead of our suffrage and being his people? One word. Love. Love. Not for the love of me, but for sinners. There was nothing attractive, like a tribute for Christ to love us. We were sinners, but we were worthy, and yet Christ came to demonstrate why not he loved us. Jesus didn't come for his friends, but he came for his enemies. Jesus didn't come and to die for those who are happy to have him, but he came to die for those who Dear friend, Jesus entered this world freely on a journey to suffering and the shame of the cross because of his amazing, because of his unending, because of his never-failing love for his people. Jesus never gave up on you. He never demands anything from you in return for his love. He simply says, I went to the cross and I died for you. Of love you. So let me remind you today, just before we move on, that Jesus does really love you. God loves you. Yes, you, a messed up, screwed up sinner, just like me. Where's the proof that he loves you? Not the cross. Where he really died your death. And 3 days later, was raised triumphantly from the grave so that you could stand before Almighty God, perfect, and live your life for him. So if you then have not accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, may this encourage you this morning to come to him. Not to come and give him things to try and earn his love, rather to come free of all of your mess and to know that he truly does love you. Respond back to his love by faith in him. Because the Bible says that when you accept him, when you believe in him, through faith, become united to Jesus. Therefore, you're united in his death, you're died with him, and you're united in his resurrection. You're raised with him. So in Jesus, you're no longer dead to God and alive to sin. Rather, you're dead to sin, and you can therefore live for him. So if you're not yet a Christian today, please come to Jesus. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Why does Paul, coming back into the context of unnecessary, why does Paul meditate on Christ's love here? Why does Paul in this series meditate on the cross here? Well, he God showed that. So to show that it's not just a past event, but that the cross has present effects today. It's not just something history that stands there and that's it, but a historical event, a massive event with ongoing effects for today, one of which is that the love of Christ shown on the cross controls his followers in ministry. So Paul said it's a critical thing, for the love of Christ controls us. Your translation says, compels us. in Jesus' version, constrains us, constrains us, it drives us, it pushes us, it fuels us. Lord, use a force applied to something to cause action. You, for example, in this gospel, people come to you about Jesus being held in custody before his crucifixion. He's held captive by it. If you even in Acts 18, about the apostle Paul being occupied with the word, he's controlled, he's driven. That's all he's focused on. That's the word. It's pressure, outstanding pressure that moves us and forces action. We know that it's in the present tense. It's ongoing action. It's ongoing motivation. Motivation for what? The context, the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. Paul is saying that he's so captivated, he is overwhelmed by all that Jesus has done for him, that he just can't keep it to himself. The love of Christ has gripped his heart, it's held in custody so deeply that the only natural response for him is to tell others. That all Paul can do is joyfully serve Jesus, overflowing with gratitude for everything Jesus has done for him. And even when he suffers, in the chapter 5, when he groans for heaven, when he moans for heaven, when he's burdened by suffering, Paul holds the weight. He endures because he knows that he is loved by God, and he longs for others to experience the same amazing love of Jesus. He is compelled, driven, controlled by the love of Christ. What about you today? What about you today? Do you tell people about the love that has captivated your hearts? Sadly, all too often, we get more excited to share other things before we share about Jesus. So I'll be first to admit this morning that I'm often more ready to tell people about the recent Liverpool match than I am to tell people about the love of my Savior. And these things reveal angles in our heart that we need to confess to Almighty God. And when we do confess sin, we are assured by God's word that when we come to Him humbly and when we come genuinely seeking forgiveness, that God freely forgives us. And so by doing, He causes us to be overwhelmed yet again by Christ never feeling, never ending love for us. A love again that we shouldn't be to ourselves. Yes, your family and your friends may laugh at you, may think you're crazy like the Apostle Paul in verse 13. Your work colleagues and your neighbors may ignore you, say that you're a religious fanatic. But remember, Jesus never forgot you. He pursued you, he loved you, and he gave himself freely for you. And if his love, this great overwhelming love, has captured even a little bit of your heart, how can you not just share it with others? How can you not just go forward and tell people about how much of your love of God? Friend, as I said last week, we don't need clear strategies to evangelize. We need a clear understanding of our salvation. We need to grasp the heights and the depths of Christ's love for us. When we grasp it just a little bit more, we will be so captivated, so controlled by Christ's love for us, that we will go forward and tell people about it. That's the direction number one. Christ's love for us. Remember, Reaction number two is our love for Christ. Our love for Christ. In the original text, there are two ways to understand the love of Christ. In verse 14, first we understood it as Christ's love for Paul, Christ's love for us, and this is the correct translation. We understand that this is the correct way of interpreting verse 14, which is noticed that it fits with the immediate context as Paul explains. But with that said, it is grammatically possible to understand the phrase as Paul's love for Christ. It's grammatically possible. And when we consider the Bible as a whole, this understanding also gives perfect sense. After all, the reason we do anything in the Christian life is to glorify God by expressing our love for Him in response to all that He has done for us. If you look again at verse 15 with me, please pay particular attention to the purpose clause in verse 15. For Paul said, Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him before their faith died and was raised. Christian, brother or sister in Christ, you belong to Jesus. And therefore you exist for Jesus. So everything you do, every thought, every word, every deed, should be done with Jesus in mind. And that includes evangelism. That includes claiming God's excellency in Christ Jesus. Look exactly what Paul talks about back in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in verse 9, whether he was in heaven or whether he was from earth, Paul had one clear view, and it pleased the Lord. We make our goal to please Him, whether we are clothed in the body or away from it. Jesus said something similar by expressing it. He was said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Would they all walk commandments? Well, what are the first greatest commandments that Jesus has told us about? Well, the love of God. Love for God with everything that He has and everything that we are. And what's the second greatest commandment? To love our neighbors as ourselves. So if we love Jesus, we will keep His commandments. If we love Jesus, we will love God. If we love Jesus, we will love our neighbor. What was Jesus' last commandment? What was the last commandment before He was ascended into heaven? Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. What's the command in this verse? It's only one. Make disciples. That's the command. Make disciples. And how do you make disciples? By moving, going, by marking, baptism. Make disciples and you mark disciples by baptism. And then by maturing, by teaching them all these things. It's all involved in making disciples, that one commandment. And by doing this commandment, church, by making disciples through the verbal proclamation of the good news about what God has done through His Son, we are expressing our love for Jesus. We are living a life pleasing to Him. Jesus said, if we love you, we will keep my commandments. So go and be disciples. Why should we evangelize? Because of Christ's love for us. To demonstrate exactly our love for Christ. Thirdly, finally, because of our love for others. Because of our love for others. You go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you cast your eye on verse 11, please. Verse 11, Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Persuade them of what? What are we persuading others about? What are we persuading others to do? Well, when you look at commentaries, there's like two options. First option is that we are persuading with Paul, the church, of the sincerity of our ministry. In Paul's Corinthians, is defending the ministry against false accusations. So people assume that here Paul is saying, go to the Lord, we persuade the church of God of the sincerity of our ministry as apostles. And that appears to make sense when you read the rest of verse 11, where Paul then says, we are, and the law of God is the notice of God, and I hope that it is no impossible for your conscience. But there's another one. As to persuade unbelievers about their sin. To persuade unbelievers about judgment. To persuade unbelievers about their need to have Jesus as their only Savior. And that's often how that word persuade is used in the New Testament. In particular, the book of Acts, for example, Acts 19, verse 8, at Corinth, we're told that Paul went to the synagogues and was persuading the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So he was arguing with them, he was convincing them, he was showing them their need for a Messiah and need for a Savior, and saying the Savior, the promised one, is Jesus. And that does fit with the wider context in 2 Corinthians. It fits with chapter 5. Where chapter 5 is meant, first verse 18, 19, 20, is all about the ministry of reconciliation, that there's a war between sinners and God. And we then say, be reconciled to God, be made right with God through Jesus. We're persuading people to be made right with God. And in particular, verse 10, verse 4, therefore, it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. If you look at verse 10 with me in your Bibles, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one will receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And that judgment seat calls believers accountable to do the good that God set before them. Because yes, believers, we will be judged by God. We will be damned, but we will be punished at the point. But also the judgment that all believers will also stand before persuaded is urgency to the apostle Paul. Call non-believers in part to call non-believers, call all believers today to be reconciled to God. It is love for unbelievers that caused the Apostle Paul to describe and tell them about Jesus. So in verse 16, for example, Paul then says that the fact of the new creation in Christ Jesus, his perspective, his outlook upon others is changed. He no longer sees people according to a worldly perspective. He no longer sees them as a banker, as a businessman, as a football player, as a actress. You know, others see them as young or old. All this worldly perspective, outward appearances. You know, this thing that if you back, they just see them as image bearers who are separated from their creator, and they need to be called and persuaded and told the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. That no one is off limits when he is proclaiming, verbally proclaiming, the excellencies of God to people. He has this concern about all believers. He has this passion for their souls. Why? Because he loves them. Because he loves them. We see that in our Lord Jesus too. He's a perfect love. sinners. Jesus perfectly today loves sinners. You see it in an incident in Matthew chapter 9, a powerful passage by that. We're even going to preach the passage of this sermon series, but I'm not going to do it. But here, to the note, Matthew 9:36-38. And Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed, helpless, and sheep before his shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send my laborers into his harvest. He's there, he sees people, men, women, boys, and girls. He sees them lost, wandering around this world without a shepherd, without hope. And he has compassion for them. Literally, his bowels were moved within him. He was physically moved by what he saw with the loss, without shepherd. So everyone called his disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest, to Jesus himself, and ask Jesus to send a messenger to tell them why, to tell them the word about Christ. Your heart provoked. As you see people within your networks, people within your circles, going through life, harassed and helpless, without a medium, without a shepherd. In fact, I'm encouraging you really back to this week, and maybe some Evan for money for this, or not going to be on stage, but grab a few away of confidence. Grab a few away of confidence. And those who sit in the middle of the city, you're not a finger, aren't off the back. Or a shepherd, where are you going? Go sit in the middle of the city, wait for a cup of coffee, leave your phone at home, leave your phone in the office, just watch the people. Just watch the people for the 30 minutes, or 20 minutes, that if you finish your coffee. And allow your heart feelings in that moment stir you to action. What's the action Jesus says? This moment, pray for Jesus to send people, tell them about Jesus. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest field. And check this, as Jesus said that to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, tells us that Jesus sent out his disciples into the harvest field. So as we're praying that prayer, allow God to use you as an answer to your own prayer, to go forth and to tell these people who are harassed and helpless about the one shepherd, the true shepherd, the good, loving shepherd, all of us. We live in the 21st century, so some people say it's 11. We're a post-modern country, everyone believes what they want to believe, just let them know about life. Really all loving to tell someone else that they need to repent of their sin and trust in that Jesus. Or why hearing the words of the American actor and musician Penn Jillette? And Penn Jillette said this about evangelism, and he's known that he is and continues to be an atheist, a strong atheist. But he said this to the atheist, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize and evangelize. I don't respect them at all. If you believe that there's heaven and hell, and people can be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think this is not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to give somebody to not evangelize? How much do you have to give somebody to not evangelize? You then said, not on a dream. If I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that the truck was coming at you, you didn't believe that the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I have to you. This is more important. man. Maybe familiar with the Jewish political commentator Ben Shapiro in America. Ben Shapiro recently spoke about the passing of John McCarthy was dead, and he was a big American pastor to Iowa. And he said, one thing I respected about the passing of John McCarthy was, although he knew I fundamentally disagreed with him as a Jew, he still tried to convert me. Why? Because he loved me more than he did by being suitably acceptable. How much do I have to give somebody to not tell them about Jesus? Dear Christian, if you truly love your spouse, if you truly love your kids, if you truly love your family members and your friends, if you truly love the neighbors that you live with, your colleagues, the fellow students on campus, etc., then you will tell them about their need for Jesus when the Lord will give you the opportunity. It's a sign of love for them. It's not unloving, rather it's the most loving thing to do. It's not forcing your beliefs, rather it's warning someone of danger. It's not intruding on their personal life, rather it's maybe saving somebody's soul. If you truly love others, you will tell them verbally what God has done through his son, Jesus. A non-Christian, as I think, I love you today. So I want you to know at the end, according to the Apostle Paul and God's word, you are currently at war with Almighty God. And it's a war that you're going to do it. You are currently at war with Almighty God and sin. And God hates sin. God will punish sin. You need a reconciler. You need reconciled with Almighty God. I praise the Lord God has provided that in his only Son, Jesus. So I beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled today to God by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus. That is my love for you. That is Christ's love for me. And that is my love for him. That is the love for me. We call him home. Thank you. Be reconciled. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage and for there are things left on the stand from us, actual details that may critical interests at another point. But Father, we thank you for this clarity of love, that the love of Christ compels us to move forward to tell people about what we have done in the name of Son Jesus. So Lord, we pray that you may stir our hearts go forward from this place in this week and to tell people about Jesus. We pray for opportunities, Lord. We pray for opportunities in the workplace. We pray for opportunities at home. We pray for even providential encounters, Lord, in the city, on the bus, even as we're sitting having a cup of coffee watching the people. Lord, help us to open up our minds and help us hold your being, Lord Jesus. How about we do pray? We do pray that God will be from the front, we can see you after this, but we can see people within this church, we can see people within our networks coming by faith and by repentance to Jesus. And Lord, that they will be that church that can rejoice and find you for your goodness in us. So Lord, we also pray that those who are not Christian today, that the may be decision not to work with what one must do. May you find us through all of the necessities that you come home to them, and right now today, they need to be reconciled to you. And they can be reconciled to you only for your son. And it's a case that we pray these things.